Perfect. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So to introduce myself again, my name's Alison. I live in Much Wenlock, where I've been for the last year. But I'm actually a Shropshire girl. I grew up just south of Shrewsbury. So it's nice to be back in Shropshire. Although I must confess, I have never been to Highley before. So I apologise for that. But it's really nice to be with you today. And I'm grateful for the invitation to come and preach to you. Although, I must admit, when I realised I'd inadvertently signed up to preach on Trinity Sunday, of all Sundays, the Sunday feared by pretty much all clergy, I think, I felt slightly overwhelmed at this task to come and preach on this Sunday. Perhaps I should have jumped ship and preached about something else, maybe about Father's Day, but as it is, I'm preaching on Trinity. Yeah, in a way, it's slightly strange, I find, actually, that clergy fear preaching about the Trinity so much. As in a way, every day is a day when we encounter the Trinity in our Christian faith and discipleship, as, of course, it's such a crucial tenet of our faith. It's not something we should just mark, that we mark one Sunday in the year. It's something, in fact, we mark every Sunday, every day of the year. As Tom helpfully pointed out at the beginning with that, actually I found quite helpful diagram, we believe in a God who is three in one and one in three. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think the take-home message for today is that we believe in a God who reveals himself to us, who communicates this truth to us that he is one God, but three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit, to be worshipped and adored. And of course, much of the liturgy, of the words, of the truths of the Church of England is explicitly Trinitarian. I just pray that I would speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that physical action for me, which was only something I actually started doing a few years ago, I find really helpful, not simply in marking the cross on my body, but also as a way of remembering that I worship one God, but one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are, of course, when we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with water poured over the baby or the child or the adult as each person of the Trinity is named. Our hymns and our worship songs speak of Father, Son, and Spirit. One of the prayers I use most often as I pray each day in the morning, which I find helpful, reads, "In the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father." This evening, I'll be leading choral evensong at Holy Trinity Much Wenlock. We have a really thriving choir, which is quite fantastic. It's got lots of young people coming. Very different to this service this morning, but equally worshipful. And at the end of all our canticles and psalms, we say the words, "Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever." Amen. It's quite a repetitive phrase, I guess, throughout the service, which is helpful in as we think about the Trinity. And many of our prayers in the Church of England always end with a similar refrain, which goes something like, "We pray all these things that we're praying through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." And our creeds, of course, tell us what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So our worshipping life is full of language of the Trinity. Many of our churches, in fact, are named after the Holy Trinity, and the church where I live in Much Wenlock is called Holy Trinity. So you get the message, hopefully. The Trinity is a big deal. Its language is prevalent throughout everything we do as we worship God. So, however, despite all this, we still find it incredibly difficult to explicitly talk about the Trinity. Why is that? Last week in the church, we celebrated Pentecost. And like other significant days in the church's life, such as maybe the events of Jesus' passion, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, we can tell a story about that specific event. So for last week, we read the account in Acts, which tells us about the coming of the Holy Spirit as it falls on the disciples for the first time, and they speak unlearned languages. We may also use other parts of scripture and tradition to help us understand that event of Pentecost further, but we have that very specific story that we can go to look at to help us to understand that event, as like I said with Jesus's events, or maybe some of our favourite parables or stories. There are events within the church's life where it's quite easy to point to explicit passage within scripture to help us understand that. Yet in terms of the Trinity, there's no obvious place to go. As you probably already know, the word Trinity is of course not found within scripture, within the biblical text. And so there's no easy story to turn to. So how did this concept of the three-in-one God even come about? Why do we worship a God we believe is both three and one? Thankfully for us, the God in whom we believe is a God who reveals himself to us, who communicates himself to us. We don't work him out, discern, or fathom. We are dependent on what he communicates of himself to us. So God reveals himself, so there are things that we can know about him. And the first thing we know about God is that God creates. All that exists because God pours himself out in creation. And on our first reading from Proverbs, we heard about the Lord creating the world and how the wisdom of God was present at that creation. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. And some people often speak about this wisdom of God that was present at God's creation is perhaps the firstborn of all creation, a glimpse of Jesus, perhaps, in the Old Testament. But Proverbs continues. I'm sorry, I have a slightly different translation to what we've got in our Bibles, but I'll read what I've got because otherwise I'm no doubt we'll get confused. So it reads, "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth." I think it's beautiful language, actually, describing our Creator God as he created the world and loved it into being. And then this God who creates is also a God who communicates. You could, I suppose, maybe have a God who creates and then stays silent. But our God speaks. In the beginning was the Word, says St. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So another thing we do know is that God speaks to us. And the Word that God speaks is Jesus. And this, of course, changes everything. You see, the love that is at the heart of all things, this mysterious love of Creator that pours itself into the joyful business of creating, is also the love we encounter in a human being, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not created. He is not a creature. He has the same life of the Father. And in him, that life, the life of God himself, is perfectly united to the whole lively and messy business of being a human, its ups and downs and challenges and joys. And then that mysterious life and love of the Father, which is lived in front of us, incarnate in the Son, played out in human flesh, is also lived within us through the Holy Spirit. And we don't just see that, we share in it. We are drawn into that life and love. And that is the third thing we know. We know that the life of God breathes in us, that we are taken up into the life of God. The one God in whom and for whom all things exist is visible in Christ and is at work within us, living his life in us. So we know because of the God who reveals himself to us that we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, I want to return to Pentecost for a moment, as you may be still wondering how on earth this concept of the Trinity came about, how the church came to the point of deciding we believed in the divinity of the Father and of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit, as it may still be, and probably is, to be honest, just as confusing as when you first walked into church this morning. In the readings for Pentecost last Sunday, we also heard from John's Gospel again, and the promise Jesus made to his disciples that the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, would come and abide with them forever. John 14 reads, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Advocate to be with you forever. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Just to repeat those words, "And he will give you another Advocate to be with you forever." If we believe Jesus' words, then we believe that he has promised this Holy Spirit to be with us always, to be always with the church, teaching and edifying and nourishing us and growing us into his disciples. And so we also trust that that Holy Spirit has been guiding the church throughout her history, throughout the last two millennia. Firstly, prompting the disciples to spread the good news across the known world at the early church. And we see that played out in Acts after the events of Pentecost as the Spirit leads them to go to new places, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. But we also trust that Holy Spirit has been leading those who have come before us in interpreting Scripture. The scholars, the fathers and mothers of the church, as they interpreted Holy Scripture and discussed all these different concepts of what it is we believe as Christians, and they brought together our creeds, and they also discerned that we worship a Trinitarian God. This work of interpretation of Scripture continues as the Holy Spirit today leads us into new insights, perhaps appropriate for our time and context today. But today we focus on a God who reveals himself and sends his Spirit to guide us into all truth. The truth that we do worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our reading from John today, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And so we trust this mysterious doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that as Christians we worship a God who is three in one. We trust the revelation of Jesus Christ and then this subsequent guiding of the Holy Spirit to teach us everything we need and guide us into all truth. The truth that we worship one God who is three in one, and also the truth that he leads us every day and how to follow him as disciples. We believe in a God who continues to communicate himself to us and reveal this truth. We worship one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.